always thankful for the opportunity to be with you, see familiar faces and longtime friends in the household of faith. So thankful to hear the singing of the hymns of Zion as you would sing songs of heaven, your pilgrimage here below, and realize that you have a country, a heavenly country, the same country that Abraham of old sought for. And of course, he's there in his soul and spirit enjoying that which he sought after here in the earth. And likewise, we, as strangers and pilgrims, will also enjoy that beautiful land, that paradise, as it's called, heaven, where God is upon the throne. So thankful to hear the ingathering here at Macedonia Church. And we at Friendship rejoice with you. There's different members that send their love to you here. And as we are of like precious faith, when we come to the house of the Lord, of course, we rely upon the Holy Scriptures. It's our guide and it's our truth. And we can count on the written word of God, known as the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. So thankful to see the Bibles here this morning. And so thankful to know that you trust in the Scriptures. The psalmist of old in Psalm 12 wrote that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, that means completely. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'm so thankful that the Lord not only has given his word, but he's also preserved it as well.
Yeah.
We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and if man can keep his last will and testament, surely the Lord can keep his. Sure. And so we're so thankful that we can trust in the word of the Lord. Over here in the New Testament, we read a little bit more about the Holy Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every or all good works. And so we must understand that the word of God, the Bible, is inspired. And you've heard me make this illustration, but maybe for some of the younger ears here this morning, you can rest assured that what God inspired those men to write, they wrote what God inspired them to write. The word inspire means to, you might say, inhale. We have, I guess most of us here, or all of us here, have a set of good lungs, and we breathe air in, and we exhale, we inhale, we exhale. Sometimes when you head to the doctors, the doctor will say, breathe in or inhale. And so he can sort of hear when you exhale. So you inhale and you exhale. Well, the older expression is to inspire and expire.
Yeah.
Inhale and exhale. Inspire and expire. And we read that the God of heaven inspired.
Yeah.
Inspired. His word is inspired. In other words, he breathed in to men to write. And if you don't believe what those men had to write, what God inspired them to write, then just, I'm going to be like a doctor this morning, just inhale and hold your breath. And if you don't believe they had to let out what God breathed in, you just keep holding your breath. But you're going to have to expire. God inspired those men of old to write the Holy Scriptures. And as you have to expire, they had to expire as well. Over here in 2 Peter, another proof text for the word of God, we read that We have a more sure word.
Yeah.
A more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well. If ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing first that no prophecy is of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see not only did God inspire his word, breathe it in, that men had to write what he breathed in, but we also see that these men were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you read the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, you find that darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And when God's Spirit moved those water upon the waters, they had to move. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So we're so thankful this morning that we can count on the Holy Scriptures, and the Bible says that ye do well if ye take heed,
yeah,
as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, I left this morning when it was dark. And so to prevent myself from tripping on the steps where it was dark, I had to take my cell phone, has a little flashlight in it, yeah, and I could see where the steps were. And God's children need this light, this book, this Bible. And it's the more you read it, the more you understand it, the better you will be in this life. You will have a great advantage over everyone else if you read the Word of God and apply it and take heed unto it. And so I hope we've established that, reestablished that. I know that's hopefully good and firm in your minds. But the Bible is like a flashlight in the nighttime. Ye do well if ye take heed. It's like a light that shineth in a dark place. And we're in a dark place in this world. It's dark until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. What's that speaking of? The day of the resurrection. The day dawn, the sun of righteousness. When he comes back in all of his glory, the day star rise in our hearts.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, and I want to say this, that we're living in wonderful times as far as revelation. The New Testament church is so much better than the Old Testament. We have so much more. We understand so much more, especially when it comes to the resurrection, the mysteries of God. I think the Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, you know, it's not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has revealed, you know, unto us. It's so wonderful.
Yeah.
Since the Lord Jesus Christ was here and the holy apostles, we have the Bible. Used to, you could get a little glimpse of the resurrection when you might read Job, or you could see a little bit in the 16th Psalm of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could read a little bit about it in Hosea in 3 days, you know, in 2 days I shall revive us, in the third day he will raise us up. Little glimpses here and there. But after the Lord was here and the holy apostles, and we have the New Testament scriptures, all these things have been revealed unto us. We have so much more that we don't have to be like the Old Testament saints that all their lifetime they were scared of death. It was something that the soul of man feared. They dreaded it. They wondered what was on the other side. And they didn't have the revelation that we have today. We know what's on the other side. Yeah. We've been blessed to see it by the eye of faith. And we know what happens at death. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to raise the dead, so forth and so on. And so this morning, I'd like to speak to you a little bit about your soul. Now, Jesus, right, It states here in Matthew 10 that the Lord Jesus said to fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is Matthew 10, 28. Jesus makes a very clear distinction between the two things that make you up, the two things that are present here this morning, the two things that are there in your pew. He says you consist of a body and you consist of a soul. And he says, fear not them which can kill the body. The body can be killed. We hear about it on the evening news. The body can suffer death. We see it when we attend a funeral. But fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
Yeah.
There's something about you that all the armies of the earth and all the wicked men combined and the devil himself cannot kill. And that is your soul. That's because it is immortal. Though the body dies, the soul does not die. It survives the body. It lives forever. The soul never dies. I've often expressed it this way to some people that I meet. I tell them I'm just a teenager in a 60-some-year-old body.
Yeah.
My soul does not age. Now, it learns, it experiences. Your soul can learn as the angels who do not have a body, they're ministering spirits, they're continuing to learn. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here and the New Testament church was set up, why, the apostle said that the angels themselves desire to look into the things that are being preached in the New Testament church. There were things that were given to us that the angels themselves didn't know about, but they desire to look into those things. So the soul can learn, it experiences things. It has joy, it has sorrow. But the body dies, but the soul doesn't. And so you're here this morning, your soul is laying up treasure in heaven. And that's what we're doing. We're laying up treasure in heaven.
Amen.
Now our bodies are made of material. Our bodies are visible. Our souls are invisible. Just because you can't see your soul does not mean you do not have a soul. Your soul is real, but it's invisible. I know there's people out here trying to sell cameras, and they say they can capture your orb or your soul. They just want your money.
Yeah.
There's some physicists and scientists with some very high, powerful cameras, and all their cameras, they're not able to capture an image of the soul. It's invisible, but it's real.
Yeah.
You're real, and your body is real. Now, your body is material. Where'd your body come from? Where did it come from? Don't you let some pointed head professor who has permanent head damage, that's a PhD, tell you that you came from the sea. You didn't come from the sea. You came from the earth.
Yeah.
You were made of the dust.
That's it.
And when you die, the body returns to the dust from which you came. And so we are of the earth, earthly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly as well. We read that the body without the spirit is dead. If you attend a funeral and you see a body laying there, it doesn't have a spirit. It says the body without the spirit is dead.
Mm-hmm.
You notice it does not say that the spirit without the body is dead, but the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit lives on. It's immortal. Now, not the characteristic of the immortality of our Heavenly Father, of the three in one God, but it does not die. It cannot die. And so it's immortal. But the body without the spirit is dead. So they are two separate things that are here while you live. They're combined.
Yeah.
The soul is mysteriously infused into the body. And so when you come here to church this morning, you're bringing your body and your soul. And it's your soul that sort of wills, you might say, and makes that body do things. And so we realize that there's a body and there is a soul. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, we read about the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, some people make the mistake, and they're taught that way, but they try to say that this is the Bible, the written word. Or they'll say this is the gospel, the preached word. But you know better. You know much better. Because this is the Word of God that is quick. Yeah. And that word quick means alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what happens at death? There is a division that is made between the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. The soul and spirit returns to God that gave it. And the joints and marrow returns to the dust from whence it came. The Apostle Paul, again, makes a clear distinction between the body and the soul. 2 Corinthians 5, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," what's made of the earth? Man came from the earth. We bear the image of the earthy. "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," a tabernacle is a tent. Anybody been camping? So like a temporary dwelling.
Yeah.
"And the spirit or the soul dwells inside the tent."
Yeah.
"We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle of clay, were dissolved," that means dies, "it says that we have a building of God."
Yeah.
"An house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, I don't know about you,
yeah,
but in a bad storm, I'd rather be in a house rather than in a tent.
Yeah.
How about you? There's some winds come through this area and up through Tennessee. But here we are in a temporary tabernacle, an earthly tabernacle. It's going to be dissolved. But then there's a separation. That soul is separated. The tabernacle, earthly tabernacle, returns to the earth, and that soul returns back to God that gave it. You don't believe that? It says we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan,
yeah,
earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven.
Yeah.
Every time you sing a hymn about heaven and you shed a tear, you have a soul within you that's groaning to go home.
Yeah.
To see the Lord. Our conversation is from heaven, from whence we look for the Savior to come. Now, this separation is also known as a departure or a parting. In Genesis 35, we read about the death of Joseph's mother. You know, she died while he was in Egypt there. But they buried her in Bethlehem, and she had a baby on the way, It had to be a hard labor. She died having that child. Jacob had loved her with a great love. Worked 14 years for that woman. But she died. And her death is described in Genesis 35, 18. It came to pass as her soul was in departing. For she died. She died. What happens when you die? Your soul is in departing. She died. So there has to be two distinct things that are sitting in your pew, right in your seat where you're sitting at right now. That is a soul and a body.
Yeah.
Your soul and your body. The body's visible and made of material substance of the earth. But your soul is not made of material. It is formed of God.
Yeah.
Your soul is invisible. Now that expression is used in the Old Testament that her soul was in departing. That's all they had back then, you know, before Christ came. For 4,000 years, those things that were kept secret from kings, prophets themselves, the Old Testament law service, all the types and shadows they had, that was just sort of kept. They just had that one little script. They had that one scripture. Soul is in departing. But all turn over here to the New Testament. We find in John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. When Jesus cried, into thy hands I commend my spirit, his spirit and soul departed, but his body was laid in a borrowed tomb. So there are two distinct things. In Philippians 1, 23, Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I got two great desires. You ever come to a place in life and just maybe naturally speaking, well, I have a desire to do this, but also I have a desire to do that as well. And usually the greater desire wins out. Paul had a spiritual desire. Perhaps there might be two meetings at the same time. Maybe have a church having a special meeting over here, and elder so-and-so is invited, and another church over here, and this elder's invited, and you have some friends over here that you haven't seen or worshiped with, and so forth, and so on to this place. And I'm in a strait. I don't know which meeting to attend. Well, Paul was in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to what? Depart. Where are you going, Paul? I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. See, when your soul leaves this world, to be with Christ. He says, which is far better.
Yes.
Far better.
Amen.
Now, you don't believe in soul sleeping, do you? You don't believe the soul hovers around the cemetery or the grave. You don't believe that it sleeps with the body. Well, if the soul slept with the body, how could it be far better? I don't mind receiving a good night's sleep, but I'd rather be in a spirit-filled church meeting, haven't you?
Yeah.
Shake hands, wash each other's feet, take the bread, take the wine.
Yeah.
Baptize individuals,
amen.
Preach the gospel, hear the gospel, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's better than sleeping any day of the week.
Amen.
Paul says to depart and to be with Christ is far better. So he's not sleeping in the grave. He's conscious in heaven.
Yeah.
And he says it's far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That's what the ministry is about, for your furtherance and joy of faith.
Yeah.
I trust my presence here. Ask God that it would be a benefit to God's people.
Yeah.
That somehow could impart some spiritual gift, some heavenly wisdom or knowledge, that you would be edified and grow in the wisdom and knowledge and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here to feed you naturally, but we are to feed the sheep,
yeah.
Feed the flock of God. And of course, that's what we've come for. Our invisible souls that are housed in our tabernacles of clay,
yeah.
are desiring to be filled with the righteousness of God, that our minds might be enlivened, that our souls might be fed, that our cups, our spiritual cups, be made to run over.
Amen.
And so,
praise God.
These, one day, we, if the Lord doesn't arrive soon, we ourselves will grow and come to old age, or many times God's children don't live that long, but yet their soul departs. Years ago, probably in the 1930s, there was a little boy that became very ill at Friendship Church. His name was Carsey Lankford. He was just about 6 or 7 years old, and they didn't have the antibiotics that we have, and death among, you know, early death and childhood and so forth. If you had a burst appendix or if you caught pneumonia, you had 2 weeks at the most. But anyway, he was in the process of dying. And he said, "I want to go home. I want to go home."
Yeah.
And they said, "Well, honey, you're already home. You're here at home." He said, "No, I want to go home." And the little fellow lifted his finger up and pointed to heaven. And not long after that, he died.
Yeah.
That was a great testimony.
Wow.
And it affected many for many years. A witness that the soul does not die, and it is carried home. The Apostle Paul had suffered many things in his life. He had been beaten, he'd been whipped, he'd been stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked. He'd been hungry, and finally he'd been delivered many times out of prison. Loaded over the wall in a basket one time. But finally he said, "I'm coming to the end of my life. I think that if..." Well, we'll get into that. But he's coming to the end of his life. He says, "For I am now ready." I'm ready. It's good that God's people be ready to leave this world. It's good that the soul be ready to leave this world. How will you be ready to leave this world? By studying God's word, memorizing scriptures, being in the household of faith, being with other people that knows what happens at death. Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered. Offered as a martyr for the cause and the testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The time of my departure." Where you going, Paul? "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew where he was going. Years earlier, he had been caught up by God's grace and God's power. He'd been caught up to the third heaven. Caught up to paradise is what he called it.
Yeah.
That's the same place that the thief and the Lord Jesus Christ went to. When they died. Caught up to paradise, caught up to the third heaven, and heard things that was just undescribable.
Yeah.
In earthly terms. "Where you going, Paul?" "Well, I'm going to be carried there by the angels. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." And so we understand what happens to the soul when the body dies. want to speak a little bit about the powers of the soul, the senses of the soul, and an enlivened soul, since we all have a soul. Now, we only have one body, and we only have one soul. You don't have two souls in one body, but we have one body, and we have one soul. And there was a time when we, in our souls, we only had one nature, and which described as being dead in trespasses and in sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now in the new birth, God did not quicken your body. That's yet to come in the resurrection. But he did quicken our souls and has given us eternal life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so with our one soul, we were given one nature, naturally, until that quickening power takes place. And in that one nature of a soul that's just dead in trespasses and in sins, we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's just look at some of the things about a natural soul and the senses and what it actually craves. Selfishness. Anybody been selfish in their life? Vengeance. Want to ever get back? Somebody says something bad to you, you're going to say something bad to them. It says here, the works of the flesh are these. They're manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the eyesight of the natural soul is blind. Blind as a bat to the eternal blessings of God's grace and goodness. Just blind to it. Can't see it, can't understand it. All that the natural sense of the soul, the natural soul, the sense of eyesight is that they just have the lust of the eyes. Lust upon the temporal things of life. Things that are fleeting and do not last long. They look upon with the eye for carnal enjoyments that it pleases the natural eye. As the Bible says, their eyes are full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. The hearing of the natural soul. You see, your soul can hear and see and taste and feel. But the hearing of the natural man, the natural soul, it's deaf, totally deaf to the good news of the gospel. Deaf to the sound of the great shepherd's voice. Yet it's open to the most recent salacious rumors. It hears and believes the evil teachings of Antichrist and invites evil words and ungodly music to enter in to pollute their soul. Their ears crave for harsh and the hard sayings of the ungodly, as Jude warns us of. And those things are chosen over the soft and gentle voice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The smell of the natural soul desires the stench of this world. And they end up with nose blindness. You know what nose blindness is? You ever go visit a, I don't want to get too personal here, ever visit a hog farmer's? I'm not talking about just a few hogs. I mean, they've got, you know, hundreds of hogs. And you go there and you say, what's that smell? And they'll say, what smell? They have nose blindness. There's a long word for it, but I'll just call it nose blindness. They can't smell it. Karen and I used to live not too far from a mink farm. And minks smell worse than hogs. And when it first came in, it was terrible. for about 6 months. But after that, people come visit and say, what's that smell? Oh, well, we were used to it. We had nose, you get used to it. The smell of the natural soul can smell the sweet fragrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they adapt to the smell and stench of this world, to the ungodly and broad way of life. The taste of the natural soul craves the dainties of this world and always wanting to taste or try out something new that is unnatural. And of course, we read about the touch of the natural man, always reaching, and touching that which is forbidden. That which is forbidden and against the law of God, it seeks and often touches that which belongs not to itself. Thou shalt not steal. And they desire to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and they are continuously waiting for the next opportunity to repeat and to increase these pleasures of sin. Paul describes it as speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. They can't feel. They just, they're seared.
Yeah.
You ever, somebody that's seared, has a, you can't, there's no feeling in that which is sealed. He describes it again, Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. Now you say, well, Brother Jeff, that's sort of a gloomy picture there. Well, it is. But that's what we were by nature. But oh, you have been born again of the Spirit. And now in your soul, you not only have the senses of that soul naturally, those natural senses, but you also have heavenly or spiritual senses as well. You have been born again. You now possess something that you did not have before. You now have a new nature. You are described as a new creature.
Yeah.
Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, it didn't take God 4 years or 4 weeks or 4 days to make you a new creature. God, in the creation, God speaks and it's done.
That's it.
Now, our Calvinist friend would have us believe that God is in the process of conforming us to his image. Listen, that promise of being conformed to the image of God is that which will take place of the body on the day of the resurrection. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. Being fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fashioned. The same Greek word, it says fashioned. In another place it says conformed. And they're both speaking of the resurrection of the body. It's instantaneous. When God speaks of creation, he speaks and it is done. So God, born you again of his Spirit, he spoke and it was done. And you are a new creature in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And the Apostle Paul says, put on the new man. Put off the old. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put him on. And now you have spiritual senses. You have things that you have received of the Lord. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Only the man that's been born of the Spirit of God. And with that new birth, you have new senses. Now, you that were blind, you now can see. You still have one body. You still have one soul. But in that soul, you have two natures. The old and the new. You have that which clings to the flesh and that which desires to be in heaven. The Apostle Paul, before the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, How many natures did he have? He had one nature. What was he doing with that nature of his soul? What was his soul moving his body to do? His soul was moving his body to persecute the very church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His soul was holding the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. He had imprisoned the saints of God.
Yeah.
He had killed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's on his way to lock up or kill another one. And then something happens. He becomes a new creature in Christ. He's born from above. He's now given an eyesight that he hasn't had before. People said around him, they didn't see it, but Paul saw it because he had the spiritual eyesight. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself unto him. Paul said that Christ was last seen of him. He saw him. Not only that, but he heard him as well. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so he was given a new nature. He who had destroyed the people of God and the kingdom of God was now preaching the very gospel that he so tried to destroy. How about you? You have a dual nature. You have an eyesight that where you used to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that you were just waiting for it to get over with. You couldn't understand people shedding tears and crying and hugging each other, singing Amazing Grace. You say it's the same old song.
Yeah.
I've heard it ever since I was a child. But then it comes home to you. And by the eye of faith, you realize and you understand, and now you see yourself as one of those wretches, as one of those that was lost. But now you're found. You were blind, but now you see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him." And that day they could behold him with their own eyes, but today we behold him with our spiritual eyesight. By the eye of faith, Jesus told Thomas, who said he wouldn't believe unless he touched the nail prints in his hands and thrust his hand in his side. But when the Lord showed up on the scene, Thomas, he didn't have to do that. He said, "My Lord and my God." He said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are they which see not and believe." You're here this morning by the eye of faith, seeing and beholding the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul put it to the church at Galatians like this. He says, "We have crucified the Lord in front of you. You've beheld by the eye of faith." Lord, you've been dead in 3 days and resurrected and all back to heaven. But the Apostle Paul said, by the eye of faith, you've seen it. You beheld it in the preaching of the gospel. This is what we call spiritual eyesight. Moses saw him. "Moses, how did you see the Lord?" Paul says that the Lord is King of Kings. He's immortal. He's invisible. The only wise God. How did you see something that was invisible? Why, Moses had some soulish eyes.
Yeah.
He could see by the eye of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Only by the eye of faith can God's little children see him that is invisible. And now you've been born again, you not only can see, you can hear spiritual things as well. You hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're charmed by it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. How it does soothe us, and it drives away our fears. Is his voice and the sound of his name not pleasing unto you? The psalmist of old wrote, "Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Oh, how about you? Do you have some spiritual hearing this morning? Is not the gospel good news to you? Is it not a good news from a far country? Oh, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound.
Amen.
How about the smell of the Savior? Oh, when he draws near and you have your nose in tune with your surrounding, it is a sweet smell, a smell of grace and of kindness, a smell of righteousness and a sweet smelling sacrifice. Nothing about the Lord is contrary to our spiritual sense of smell. And of course, we look at the eyesight, the hearing, and the smell. What about the taste? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious?
Amen.
Oh, listen. He's gracious, and his service is sweet. His words are sweet, sweeter than honeycomb.
Yep.
Oh, and the song of all songs, you know, the Song of Solomon. It's a love song between the church and his bride.
Yep.
It's a duet. One of the wonderful rightly dividing of the word of truth is to find out who's singing to who.
Yeah.
Some of the greatest love songs have been duets between a man and a woman. There's a duet there in the Song of Solomon. You have the church singing to her beloved. There's a little key right there, beloved.
Yeah.
And you have Christ singing to his love. One's called the beloved, the other one's called my love. And in that song in the second chapter we read, as she's singing to the Lord. She says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Have you ever tasted that the Lord is gracious? His fruit was sweet to my taste. Oh, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord's going to bring you to his banqueting house, and his banner over you is love, and everything that's served on that table is very pleasing to the spiritual appetite and the spiritual taste of a spirit-filled soul. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and they fix something and it just... Well, it was just hard to choke down, so to speak. But not at the Lord's banqueting table. Everything is fixed just right. And of course, after you've been born of the Spirit, you also have the sense of touch. The soul can touch. By faith, they can reach out and touch the hem of his garment. By faith. Yea, John leaned upon his breast at the supper. But by faith you can lean upon the Savior's breast. Solomon says, "Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved?" Oh, we truly lean upon the Lord. We sometimes sing a hymn, "Leaning, leaning, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms."
Amen.
And so as the gospel is preached, may we fill our souls and taste that which is good, hear that which is good, to know the joyful sound. We're living in a world where people deny God, and if they can't touch it or taste it or see it naturally, they say it doesn't exist. That's why the Sadducees said there wasn't any angels.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't see them. You say there's angels? I don't see any angels. Couldn't see them. They're invisible, like your soul is invisible. But just as angels are real, and your souls are real as well, and God is invisible, but he's real. God is invisible, but he is real. And we can, like Moses, see him by the eye of faith. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about these spiritual senses. I want to leave you with this. I'll try to hasten on here. But these senses need to be exercised.
Yeah.
And I look here at some pretty healthy individuals here. I don't see children here that run and play, and they work hard as they're trained to work hard by good, godly parents. And that's all good and necessary. And if you don't use it, you lose it. That's true with your brain as well. You got to read and write and arithmetic as well. But your muscles, they get better, stronger, and you can endure more if you use them. And the same way is with your senses, your natural senses as well. I won't get into that, but your spiritual senses especially. The Apostle Paul writes here in Hebrews 5, he says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." And I'm going to tell you, I've seen some teenagers and even some younger than that that have had their senses exercised. You know, sometimes I have met some people in their 80s, and they don't have their senses exercised. They're not a full age when it comes to being a mature disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've seen some young folk that know the Bible, that exercise their spiritual senses. And they're mature as they continue to grow in grace. He says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, there's things in your life you're going to come across, things to shun and things to accept, things to agree and things to disagree, to discern those things, to discern if they're spiritual things. John tells us to try the spirits to see if they are of God, to prove things that are more excellent, things that would be good for you spiritually, be good for your soul, and things that would harm your soul, things that would enliven your soul and make you happy and joyous versus things that would harm your soul and make you extremely sad and regretful. And so we have to exercise our senses. Our faith is not an imagination. I want to, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, you just imagine God. Your faith is just a..." No. Faith is being able to see that which is invisible.
Yeah.
Faith is able to hear that which the natural man and the natural ear cannot. Faith is able to taste that which is good and gracious. Just because things are invisible and spiritual does not mean they do not exist. They do exist. And if there's one thing we, as God's people, need to know and understand, is that we need to try to seek and to strive after the invisible things.
Yeah.
Because the visible and the temporal things of this world often prevent us from seeking and asking and knocking for the invisible things, the eternal things. Paul says, "I'm ready to leave this world." "What are you taking with you, Paul?" "I'm not taking a thing. I came into this world with nothing, but I'm leaving with nothing." But he did. But he left this world. Paul sought after that which was eternal, not that which was temporal. Paul sought after that which was invisible, not that which you could see. Not a building made with hands, but a building made without hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's what we need to do. Oftentimes, we're sort of hampered and hindered by all the materialism and the things that we see with our natural eyes and natural senses. Well, the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, you have some of her hymns in your hymnal, wrote a number of hymns, beautiful hymns. She was blind. But in that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She says she's looking for Jesus.
Yeah.
She says visions of rapture.
Yeah.
All kinds of speech about sight. She was blind naturally, but all she could see him that was invisible. And I know the world and its drunkards and its mockers are asking where is the promise of his coming. But we've got news for them. He is coming. And when he comes, he's going to take us home to be with him. But until that time comes, we have the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is made up of souls. It's made up of lively stones. Now, God born you of his spirit, he's made a lively stone. And you're here. And you're the building of God. We have the kingdom of God here amongst us. We are part of the kingdom of God. It is in the world, but not of the world.
That's right.
It's not a building. It's our souls, lively stones. The Hebrew writer says, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Why do these angels come? They want to hear what's going on. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, listen, heaven has come down. You see, it's invisible.
Yeah.
And the embassy is here in the earth. The home is home country is there in heaven. But that which is heaven is also connected here to the earth. Part of the family is above. Part of the family is here in the earth. But there's coming a day when all the family will be gathered together and the saints of God will be all in heaven, world without end. Now, when Jesus comes, he's not coming alone. Those spirits that have gone to be with the Lord in heaven, those souls that are there in heaven, it says when Jesus comes, he's going to bring those that sleep in Jesus with him. So when he comes, he's going to bring Abraham with him, Isaac with him, Jacob with him. He's going to bring the apostle Peter, John, Luke, Mark. He's going to bring little Lydia with him.
Yeah.
He's going to bring the faithful deacons, members of the church. He's going to bring all those that died in the Lord with him.
Yeah.
Going to bring Sister Polly with him, Sister Mahalia with him. Going to bring even the angels of God with him. Says all the angels will come with him. You're talking about a glorious resurrection morn.
Yeah.
And their bodies then will be changed in the moment twinkling of an eye. And those spirits, those souls will be put back into a changed body.
Yes.
That which was sown in weakness will be raised in power. Mortal, immortal, corruptible, incorruptible.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's some good news. You don't have to be afraid to die. And when it comes your time to die, I pray as a good member of the church, a believer in the Bible, and you have your soul's exercise, as Paul had his exercise. You tell your children, well, kids, grandkids, I think the time of my departure it's getting real close. I've got my house set in order. Got everything, you know, that's coming to an end. If the Lord blesses you, you know, sometimes things are sudden, but if the Lord blesses you, And you can give a dying testimony. It's one of the greatest things that a disciple can do, is in their last words, it'll stick in the hearts and minds of God's people. It didn't have much effect on Saul of Tarsus when he heard Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." But it sure did after he received some spiritual soulish eyes and soulish ears. He could think back and think about the day where he would meet Stephen and say, "Good to meet you, brother." We all say, "By God's grace, I didn't know what I was doing. I did it in unbelief." May we who believe continue to exercise our soulish spiritual senses, our hearing, our eyesight, our taste, our touch. It could be something as simple as shaking a brother's hand or embracing one another, or with our hands wash each other's feet. Do that and exercise those senses, so we'll continue to be able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. I thank you for your good attention.
Thank you, brother.